take your Bibles and be turning to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll be looking there in our lesson together this evening. James chapter 5. It was several years ago, the Detroit Pistons and the Indiana Pacers were playing a basketball game. Calls were made in the game that the fans didn't like, and melee followed. It is really sad that that's the way people live life, but that's the way life is. If it's not what you want, if it's not how you like it, then you just throw a big fit, or you just take somebody out and go on your way, and that's life. It is sad. It is sad that that's the way people see life. It's been a good day, hasn't it? Beautiful weather on the outside, a little cool, but it is February, and it is the day before Valentine's Day. Thinking about Valentine's Day, and I've got my Valentine, and she's been my Valentine for a long time now. And I'm thankful for that. But thankful to be able to see you today and be able to spend this time with you even tonight. Lots of people tonight are probably watching a ball game right now, or fixing to. And they think it's a big thing. And there are probably going to be some people that are going to be like that Pistons fan and the Pacers fans, and they're probably going to come to blows before it's all over tonight about things they don't like. But the fact of the matter is that when the game is over, God is still in control. He's in control before we start. He's in control when we're over, when it's over. And we need to learn to trust in Him. You've got your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. This is what James says. He says, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another's brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we do count them blessed if we endure, who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord was very compassionate and merciful. You know, when I read this text, I see James is writing. He says, you know what you need to do, brethren, is you need to be patient. You need to be patient. As a matter of fact, when I think about life and I think about the way life is and the way life goes and the way life comes, really what we need to learn is a very strong dose of patience. Because life is always going to have things we don't like about it. As a matter of fact, that is really what we see. Life is what it is, and we struggle. But really what we're doing is we're struggling through life so that we can receive really what we're looking for, and that is that glory that one day is awaiting for us and that home in heaven. But we have to endure patiently. The Hebrew writer talks about let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That the idea of patience, endurance, that we have to get through these things. And that's what James is talking about in the text here tonight. He's talking about this idea of this patience that we need to have in our serving and serving the Lord. What is going to be our course of action in life? How are we going to deal with things that go and come? Well, I want to tell you, we need to have patience. And that's what James is saying. He says, brethren, be patient. The first thing I want to notice with you tonight about this is that we can patiently endure. I think that when we look at the text and we look at the scriptures and we look at the examples that we have, we see people who patiently endured. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer even recalls for us Jesus, who says he is your example. He says, for consider him, chapter 12, verse verse 3, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, we can patiently endure. Jesus did it. Jesus showed us how to do it. He hung on the cross for our sins, that we would endure, that he would endure patiently for us, and we need to endure patiently for him. Well, the first thing I want to notice with you this evening, I hope it doesn't do that every time, but we need to resist the urge to fight back. The urge to fight back. When I think about that, I'm turning back in the first part of this chapter, where in verse 4 of James chapter 5, he says, indeed, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Cries the reapers. You have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You've lived in the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. According to godly principles, here's somebody. He says, they've taken from you. They've done something wrong to you. Well, what do you need? You need patience. You need patience. You know, when I look at this text, and I think about James chapter 5, and I think about what he's saying there, there's people who are going to do you wrong. Well, what do you do to those people who do you wrong? Well, you're patient with them. As a matter of fact, go back to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and look at what Jesus says here. He says, in verse 38, he says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, that's the way you're supposed to live life, right? Somebody does you wrong, and what you do is you just get them back. You fight back. Not till you resist the evil person, verse 39, and whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know, this is the idea that you don't fight back. You don't do what you have the urge to do. And that's what James is saying. He says, we need to have patience. Then we fight back that urge to strike back at somebody who has done us wrong. How do you respond when somebody has done you wrong? You're striving to do the best you can. Matter of fact, somebody may have it out for you, and they've got it, and they're undermining you in every way. You're doing the best you can. And to be honest with you, nobody could probably do it any better. But yet somebody's undermining you. They're after you. They're getting at and they're getting under your skin. And then you know what's going on. How do you deal with that? Somebody says, well, you just let them have it. You go up and you know. Jesus says, no, resist that. If he slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Resist that urge to go and to strike back. You see, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so when we think about life and we think about things that happen in life, we need to see that. We need to understand that God has given us relationships in life. He's given us governmental relationships in which they rule over us. They rule in the affairs of men. There are laws that are put in place, and those things are there for our good. And then people who are doing right and doing good should not fear the government. But now you could be in a government, and thankfully we are not in that situation today. Hopefully we will never be in that situation, but we don't have to fear the government. If as long as we're doing right and striving to do right, we're going to be okay. But what happens when the government decides that they're not good with you doing right? That they don't want you to do right anymore, and they're going to command you to do, and they're going to be at you, and they're going to throw you into jail, and they're going to throw you into prison because you're striving to do what's right. Well, I'll tell you what you're going to need. You're going to need patience. And a lot of people say, well, what you need to do is you need to really fight back. Well, I guess you can. You can go get you a gun and you can say, okay, I'm going to protect my property and we're going to do all this. But I want to say, what happened to those in the first century when they were doing right and the government was not inclined to like what they were doing? What'd they do? They put them into prison. They persecuted them greatly in the first century. And what did they do? Well, you know what we find? We find Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. And what are they doing? They're in prison and they're singing praises to God. They're not sitting there bowing down at the fact. They're not sitting there. When Peter is in prison. What are the disciples doing? They're praying for Peter and for his release. You know, that's what we see when we go to the book of Acts. And so what I think we need to see is that sometimes there are going to be things we don't like. Even our government is going to put things into place that we don't like. And you know what? There's only so much we can do. I mean, we need to do what we can do. But finally, in the end, if we're in jail, we're there. And what do we need to do? Well, we need to patiently endure. Because, see, that's not the end of life for us. You know, when Joseph was cast into prison in Genesis chapter 39 following after the incident with Potiphar's wife, and he was in prison all those years before he was able to come out and serve in a position of power, what did he do during those years? He was a model prisoner. He continued to trust in God. He continued to, did he like where he was at? Did he think it was right? No. As a matter of fact, everything that was done against him, was done with wrong. His relationships in his home were not good. Why was he in this position? Well, because his brothers were jealous of him. Because his brothers sold him to that band of Ishmaelites going down into Egypt, and that's why he's here today. And you know what? He could have been down in the mouth. He could have been upset about that. He could have been out to get his brothers. But you know what? He was not, because we find him coming in to that position, second into command in Egypt, only under Pharaoh, and his brothers come to him, and they're asking something for him. And what does he do? He says, come on down here. You won't just get what you're asking for. I'm going to give you a place to live. We're going to be a place of safety. We're all going to be together. One big happy family. More than they could have asked for during those years of fact. More than they could have ever expected out of a man they did so much evil to. But why? Well, we don't often talk about the patience of Joseph. But I believe there's a picture of patience there. A picture of patience. Joseph understood life, and he understood really who was in control in life. And so he just patiently endured the things he endured, even though they were not right, even though they were evil, even though it was family, it was people he should have not had to have had ill feelings about at all, who should not have had ill feelings for him. But nevertheless, he endured those things, resisting the urge to fight back. And we get to Genesis chapter 50, and Jacob dies. And they say, now he will surely requite us for the evil we did to him. He's going to get us now. As long as daddy was still alive, he was withholding that anger, withholding that punishment of us. But he will get us back now. See, the brothers are thinking about life as I'm going to get you back. But Joseph said in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 50, who am I? Am I in the place of God? Am I the one who is ruling your life? No, you stand before God to be judged. You're the one who's going to be judged by God. It's not my place to take vengeance on you. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. And you know what? When people are doing us wrong, we need to see that. And that's what Jesus is teaching. He says, when one smites you, what do you turn to another? God will get his time. God will judge him in that. What's my responsibility? I need to be patient. I need patience. Everything does not always work out for me like I want it to. But we need to understand that we will need to be patient and waiting for the Lord. The Lord is our avenger. The second thing I want to notice with you tonight, and I'm going to have to do this every time, I guess. I don't know. And that is it. The requirement of patience. You know, when I turn to James chapter 1, you see a word that is used there. It's a word that oftentimes we look at when it says, the trying of your faith works patience. And so we look at that word and we say, oh, patience. Well, the trying of our faith works patience. And then we get over to chapter 5 and we say, okay, patient. And so we look at the words, and if we're not careful, we just look at that word and think it's the same. But there really is a slight difference in this word and the other word that's used in the chapter 1 and the word used in chapter 5. The chapter one word for patience there is the idea of to bear up under. There are things that are going to come in your life, and you're going to have to bear up under those things. Okay, that's what you need, patience. The triumph of faith works that patience, to bear up under those things. Where in chapter 5, when he talks about the patience here, the he waits for the precious fruit, and he waits patiently for it, verse 7. You're also patient, verse 8. He talks in verse 10, and brethren, take the prophets, the examples of suffering and patience. And in verse 11, the idea of patience. The word there where Job is used as an example, this has a different idea of involving not the bearing up so much, but the long suffering that you need in patience. It involves that suffering along with something. It's not bearing up under. Yeah, we need to bear up, and it's going to be important for us to have that faith, the courage to stand up under the burdens that we must bear. But that's not how we need to see the patience here. The patience here involves there is going to be some suffering. There's going to be some long suffering. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love suffers long. Love is long suffering. Love is also described in that text as patient. Have you ever thought about that? There are two words in there that are described, and he's trying to describe love. And basically, it gets back to this idea of patience and long-sufferingness. When we are going to love people like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, that love that we ought to have, if we love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our heart, that love that we should have there is the idea of this love that has this long suffering. We're going to suffer long because we love God and His will and His word and His commands. Yeah, we're going to bear up under those things, but we're going to suffer long. We're going to be patient with life. You know, you become a Christian and somebody says, well, I became a Christian, and you know what? I still suffer. Yeah. Everybody does. You tell me, somebody says, well, I obeyed the gospel and became Christian, and I never suffered another day in my life. I won't tell you what, that person is not telling the truth. Now, they may be talking from a different perspective. When you suffer and you don't have hope in God and you don't have hope in Christ, then what you do is you suffer in a way in which suffering brings a different kind of idea. But when you have this suffering and life and the hope in Christ and the things that are involved with God, the promises are there, the sufferings that we have sometimes take on a whole different meaning. And so as though as we're not suffering. Oh yes, we're suffering, but there again, the perspective of our life has changed. Christians aren't always going to get everything just like they want. Matter of fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, God sends the rain upon the just and on the unjust. Blessings fall by God's bountiful hand and both to the evil and to the good. Well, I'm going to tell you what, as those blessings befall our Heavenly Father from His bountiful hand, and they're distributed among the evil and among the good, the trials and the struggles of life, the things that life throw at us, are going to come both to the good and to the evil. The difference is how we handle those things. You see, the requirement of patience is needed. And so as we live our lives and we're striving to serve God, yes, we are patient. We are patient when it comes to people. We're patient when it comes to life. When we're sitting here and we're waiting for that precious fruit of the ground, you know, we're waiting. Something we can't control. Something I can't change. It's just something I'm going to have to be patient. But you know what? I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be patient while life is going and Jesus isn't coming. And you say, well, why doesn't He come? Lord, come quickly. Take me out of this situation. The souls are beneath the altar. They said, how long, O Lord, will You not avenge our blood? In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, the Lord's coming. Be patient. Be patient. I think we need to learn the kind of patience that he finally goes and he says, you've heard of the patience of Job. You remember Job, who in the book of Job suffered. He suffered the loss of it. Matter of fact, God told him, said, you go and you tempt Satan. You tempt Satan, you tempt Job. You take everything. Just don't touch him. Don't take his life. And so Satan did. Satan hurt, took everything, hurled all kinds of suffering upon Job, and finally he lost. And God, Job is sitting there asking God, why? 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 For 37 chapters, he's in there saying, why? Why? But Job is patient. Because it says in the text that all the things that he suffered, that he neither sinned nor charged God foolishly. You see, a lot of times when we're impatient, we forget about what God has done for us. And we begin to blame God for things. Things that God doesn't send upon us. Things that God doesn't have any concern in the fact of how they came. God's concerned about us. He's concerned about us having to suffer these things. But these things don't come from God. These things come from Satan. And yet, well, because sometimes we think God ought to take care of us, and there's some people who are out there, and they preach this idea that if you just become a believer, if you just become a Christian, what? Your life will just come back, and it will just be a great life. You'll never suffer. This is health and wealth. God, the more you give, the more you'll be blessed. You've heard people talk about those kinds of things. Well, I like the idea that the more you give, the more you'll be blessed, but when I get to the Bible and I go and I look at the Scriptures and open it up, I don't see where that's ever taught in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, I see a lot of Christians that are suffering in the first century. Paul never said, well, you know, if you'll just give a little more, you'll get a little, your blessings will start to come. You know. But the people out there falling for that kind of idea. Well, you know, life of Christians is a good life. Don't get me wrong. But it's a life that's going to require patience. And I want to say again that we need to remember that sacrifice of Jesus, because what we finally see is it comes back to how much do we trust God? How much do we trust God? When I think about God, and I think about who He is, and I think about the world that He created and everything that He created in this world for us. All the things that He has given to us, all the things that He's given to us to make our lives so enjoyable. And I'll just tell you, this life can have a lot of joy in it. This life has got a lot of joy. Being able to be around people like you who have this disposition of life and an attitude of serving and helping and loving and being kind and considerate and forgiving, you know, that makes life really enjoyable. But you know, there's a lot of stuff out and in this world that's bad too. But God doesn't want that bad for us. The reason why we have that bad stuff is because man sinned. Man brought this on us. Man did. God had him in the Garden of Eden. He said, just dress and keep the garden. You live here. You'll live forever. You can. But no, he chose to want to be like God. He wanted to have that knowledge that God said, don't eat of that tree. Because when you eat of that tree, now you're going to be guilty of transgressing my law, and you will be separated from me. And man did. And God, through the ages, worked His plan to save man. He sent His Son to die on the cross to purchase my redemption, to purchase your redemption, to purchase the redemption of the whole world. It's Jesus who hung on the cross that Isaiah 53 talks about as a lamb dumb before his shears, opened not his mouth. His humility, his judgment was taken away. You read that, you think that's God. That's God going to the cross. That's God bearing my sins so I don't have to. How much do you trust that God? Well, I can trust him pretty good when things are good. When everybody's acting like I want them to. But boy, you wait. Wait till I get to work tomorrow. And the boss comes in and says, "You're working over. You're working to midnight tonight. I'm going to let him have it. I'm not doing it." Oh, you wait till that person undermines me. You wait till my neighbor over there encroaches on my property. You wait till somebody does me wrong. I'll let them have it. Well, no, I don't. Do you trust God? Do you trust him? He says you need to have patience to the coming of the Lord. You know what he's saying to us there is, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And what we know about his coming back, that he's going to come back and everyone is going to be, every eye, Revelation tells us, will see. And all that are in the graves will come forth, John chapter 5 tells us. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. What is going to be the separation of determining that which is good and that which is evil? There's going to be a judgment of all mankind. Every man will stand to be judged. The person who has done you wrong, the person who's encroached upon you, the person who's done you evil, that person who's not treated you like he should, that person will stand accountable for that. You will stand accountable to how you respond to that. He says, be patient. Be patient, brethren. It's coming to the Lord. He's coming back. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take you to be with him. He wants you to be with him. The evidence is God is always there, that he loves us and cares for us. The scriptures are not silent about that at all. I talked this morning on the radio about the silence of the scriptures, about God's love for us. There is no silence in the scriptures on that. We know he cares. The Lord is coming back. Are you ready for him? Is your life being lived with a view of that day coming? Maybe that you're here this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ. I think of nothing better to do tonight than say, I want to be ready for that coming. I'll be ready for that.